back in 2021, the very first year that I was hired here, I had only been here maybe a few months, and so I didn't really know many of the graduating seniors very well, but I preached a sermon called The Baton. And I am going to revisit this concept because now I am, 5 years deeper into ministry, and so I got a little bit more experience, but also just, I think the concept's really great, and I want to expound a little bit more on this concept of the baton. So I'm going to kind of revisit some of the things that we talked about in that sermon way back when. Most of you have slept since then, so you don't remember, so that's perfect. It'll be like brand new. And so, but the idea is, I want to expound more on application this time around. Last time we really just painted an issue, but this time I'd like to paint some application of maybe some things that we can do to fix the baton issue as we look at it here in a moment. This is still part of our series of practicing what we preach. And if anything, this has been the lesson that I've really been wanting to get to, because I think this is one of the largest areas within our fellowship where we must be better at practicing what we preach. And so that's what we're going to talk about today. And so I want us to revisit this concept and discuss. So first, I want to remember some of the big events that happened in the 2008 Olympics, right? In the 2008 Olympics, right, that feels like almost 20 years ago, right? And so during the 2008 Olympics, as you're going to see on some slides up here, there were a couple of big things. Michael Phelps won like every gold medal possible in swimming. Usain Bolt broke both the 100-meter and 200-meter records. But maybe one of the least common things us Americans think about in the 2008 Olympics is that both the U.S. men and U.S. women's track teams were favored to win the gold that year in 2008, and both teams dropped the batons in the relay races. Both teams dropped it. Very weird coincidence, but perfect for a sermon illustration. And so, a lot of people think of Phelps, a lot of people think of Usain Bolt, don't get me wrong, two truly remarkable accomplishments from those two athletes. But the USA men and women's track team dropping the batons was a, tough moment for the US, but it brings about a wonderful example to talk about some stuff. I'd like to read from 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, and I want you to be thinking about this concept of dropping batons for a little bit. So, it's up here on the screen. Timothy, my dear son, be strong through the grace that God gives you in Christ Jesus. You have heard me teach things that have been confirmed by many reliable witnesses. Now, teach these truths to other trustworthy people who will be able to pass them on to others. I want you to pay attention to those highlighted sections here. Notice the relay race talk of this verse. So in leg, you have heard me teach these things, is leg one, right? Paul is running the race and he begins passing the baton. We're going to talk about what our baton is in a moment, to Timothy, which is now leg two, right? Leg one to leg two of the race. If you're not familiar with legs of the race, it's the turns, if you needed to know that. But Timothy, leg two, Timothy, who is now running, Paul is teaching him. And so part of leg two, now teach these truths to other trustworthy people. So leg three, Timothy is called to pass the baton to other trustworthy people, who will then be able to pass them on to others. Leg four, those trustworthy people who Timothy passes the baton to will now be able to pass the baton on to other people. And thus you see the continual cycle of passing said baton to more people and more people and more people. You know what this sounds like? This sounds like discipleship. This sounds like Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20, right? The Great Commission. What does Jesus say? He says, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. All Paul is telling Timothy to do here is to continue the Great Commission, to be a disciple who makes disciples. And part of making disciples is those disciples go on to make more disciples and make more disciples, and thus multiplication happens. And so from the idea of the baton, there are three thoughts we can think of. And the first thing, let's put rule 25 up here with thought one real quick. And so we can use the rules of track and field athletics to help us think of these thoughts. So rule number 25 is that the baton shall be a smooth, hollow, circular tube made of wood, metal, or other rigid material in one piece. Its length shall be between 28 and 30 centimeters. Its circumference shall be 12 to 13 centimeters, and it shall weigh not less than 50 grams. No material or substance may be applied to the baton. And so thought number one, what's that rule saying? That there has to be a specific way the baton is made. So thought number one for us to think about whenever we're thinking about our baton is that it has to be the right baton, and the right baton is the gospel. What is it that we're passing to people? It's the gospel. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the good news of new life found in Jesus Christ. It's the fact that people can be saved from their sins by washing away, by being regenerated and renewed in the waters of baptism, receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit, walking in newness of life. That is the good news, that Jesus died and was resurrected for mankind. That is the gospel we have. And along with that gospel is, what did Jesus say in Matthew 28:20? Teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, right? And so there are other aspects that go along with the gospel, but in essence, the good news is how people can be saved. That's what our gospel is. That's what our baton is. And so then that leads us to thought number two that comes from rule number two, from track and field stuff. Rule number two, each takeover zone, this is the zone where that's the amount of space you have to hand the baton off to the next teammate. Does that make sense? And so it shall be 20 meters long. For those of us who are Americans, that is about 22 yards, to give you a football field length. That's how I think. And so each takeover zone shall be about 20 meters long, of which the scratch line is the center. The zone shall start and finish at the edges of the zone lines nearest the start line in the running direction. All we need to pull from that, the thought number two that we have to think of in our race of life, is that the space to pass the baton is limited. And what I mean by that, I'm talking specifically about young people. We're going to talk a little bit more about young people in just a moment. But I'm kind of talking generally right now, because discipleship and discipling people doesn't happen just from adults to kids. It happens from adult to adult, from old man to young man, from old woman to young woman. And so it happens at all age levels. But we are going to focus a little bit on kids here in a moment. But what I want to talk about, the space to pass the baton is limited. Specifically, when I'm talking about kids, parents, most of the time, you'll have about 13 years of real influence on your kids. I say 13. I'm not going to say that teenagers don't listen to their parents, but I'm going to say at teenage years, there begins some more opinions of their own developing, right? They start listening to friends more. They start listening to social media more. It's just you're competing with more voices. That's what I'm saying. I'm not saying that, you know, I felt like I was a pretty good teenager. I was an idiot at times, but I felt like I was pretty good for the most part, all right? But what I'm getting at is that you're competing against more voices. So the space to pass the baton is limited, even more so when those kids leave your nest, right? It doesn't mean that the gospel ceases to work. That's not the idea I'm putting out there. But the idea of passing the baton, there is limited time where you have the most influence on your children. There is a limited time on that. And that's a reality that I think as adults we have to realize. But also, I just want to say in general to adults and all of us in here today, the space to pass the baton is limited because your life has an end date. Whether you believe it or not, your life will end on this earth. Whether it's because we die of some reason, physical nature, or Jesus comes back and our life ends here and the spiritual life begins. The space to pass the baton is limited. Because one way or the other, our time will stop. And one day when it stops, we will be held accountable for the things that we've done in this life. Every word that we say, every deed that we do, and we will answer to the Father, the judge. And that's the end of it. But thought number three comes from rule number 12. All right? And so here's rule number 12. It says, the baton shall be carried by hand throughout the race. If dropped, it shall be recovered by the athlete who dropped it. He or she may leave the assigned lane to retrieve the baton, providing no other runner is impacted or impeded, and provided that by doing so, the distance to be covered is not lessened. You can't cheat in the race. You know, you can't throw the baton forward and then run up there and try to pick it up. You know, it doesn't work that way. If that would actually save you time, I don't know. But thought number three that I really want you to think about when you read this rule for us thinking about the race of life and the gospel is that a dropped baton is not the end of the race. You know, Team USA still finished that race, but they didn't win gold. But a dropped baton is not the end of the race. And so remember, what is our baton? The gospel, right? Our baton is the gospel. What do I mean by dropping it? I mean people who stop living it. I don't just mean, you can still be going to church in that gospel and the baton is dropped. I want you to understand that. Just because you come here and sit in here on Sunday, that doesn't mean that we're being faithful Christians. Just because I get up here and preach and teach Bible studies does not mean that I am a faithful Christian. And so I'm making sure that if I'm doing this, I'm making sure three of them are pointing back at me, right? The thing is, we are all Christians. The playing field is here. We have different roles that we do, right? I preach, but we're all here. I'm no better or worse than any of you. You're no better and worse than me. But what I'm getting at here is that a dropped baton means that maybe, you know, when kids leave the church, that doesn't mean that their destiny is to not be in church anymore. That doesn't mean that they can't come back. That doesn't mean that it's their fault why they fell away from church. Maybe they were never raised with faith to begin with, even though you brought them to church every Sunday. That's what we're going to get into here in a moment. But the idea that I want to remind you of is that a dropped baton is not the end of the race. Because there is limited space to pass the baton, but until our life is over, there's still time to pick it up and get back in. Maybe to pick it up and begin running to begin with. Because, you know, the way it works for our Christian image picture right now is people who are not Christians, they've not even picked up the baton and started running yet. They're just sitting over there on the benches, you know, swinging their feet. They're just waiting. You know, they've not started yet. And so if you're not a Christian this morning, you're not even in the race. You're not even on the track. You're not on that narrow way that leads to eternal life. And that's what we're going to talk about and address today. And so whenever I think of thought number three, you know, in the church, what happens today and what I see and what everyone talks about, I literally got asked to have a Zoom meeting yesterday about this very issue about young people. Oh, well, how do we get more young people to be involved in church and la la da 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 da, you know, and all these different things. I see the same conversation happening all the time with not real change happening, because what's still happening is the picture I get is there's a baton sitting right here in this part of the floor, and every single one of us are sitting here pointing at each other and pointing at the baton and trying to point fingers on whose fault is it? Whose fault is it why these kids aren't coming to church? Whose fault why these kids aren't being faithful? Why is that baton? We're sitting here playing the blame game instead of just picking that thing back up and getting back in the race. And doing the work of the gospel, doing the work of ministry as Christians ought to do. And we're going to jump into these ideas a little bit deeper. Because what I want to talk about, you know, this is where now I'm going to transition away from the original outline of this lesson and do something new. What I want to ask you guys is, what if we stop talking about the drop baton and start walking toward the baton and start doing something about it? What if we worked on how to pass it to other people better? What if we took initiative and encouraged people to pick it back up? Here's the thing. This is a fixable issue. This is a fixable issue, and there are churches that are doing it. There are churches that are figuring out how to move the baton effectively. How to do intergenerational ministry is the fun word people like to say today. That's pretty much just old people and young people and everything in between doing stuff together. There are churches that are doing that, that do it well. And the thing is, the question is, how are we going to recognize and fix it here? You know, during my time as the youth and family minister, I'll be honest, we had the potential. I don't know what the numbers are now, maybe Michael knows, but during my time as the youth and family minister, I know at the height of what we could have had every Sunday in Bible class and at every youth event was around 30 kids from my count from 6th grade to 12th grade. But we never got that. Why? That's what we're going to talk about. It ain't the kids' fault. I'll tell you that, because half of them can't drive. So it's not their fault. But it's not about the blame game. What this is about is let's talk about the issues and let's figure out how we fix it. And I'm going to bring you some data, as you say, or data, as I would say in Alabama. And so, but the idea of what I want to do is I want to share with you from two resources that I studied for the past couple of weeks with some numbers for us to think about and some reasons as to why, you know, we're talking about young people. First thing I want to talk to you about is here are, from one resource section, 10 reasons youth leave church. Okay? Number one, the church is relevant. You did not mishear me. The church is relevant. How does that mean? Why are people leaving if the church is relevant? The church was not created to be relevant. The church of Jesus Christ was not created. When I'm talking about relevant, I'm talking about culturally relevant and worldly relevant. I'm not meaning relevant to our lives, because the gospel is relevant to our lives. I'm specifically talking about, to give you a funny picture, you know, I'm talking about, you know, youth ministers who are dressing up in, you know, the latest trends and skinny jeans and, you know, just you can imagine the picture, right? But I'm talking about, you know, the church is beginning to look more like a consumeristic thing, like a program, like a machine that just plug and play, plug and play, plug and play. And so, number one, the church is becoming more relevant. Kids need something different, altogether changing. They don't need more of the same. They need something so radically different that it shocks their world. The kids need that. Guess what? You need it. I need it. And that's why Jesus calls us to new life. That's why Romans 12:2 talks about be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Not, let's keep everything the same and call myself a Christian. That's not real Christianity. And that's one of the reasons young people leave the church, because you know what they see at church? They see hypocrites. That's the word I hear a lot when I talk to people. They see hypocrites. That's the word I get. Number two, young people leave, and again, I'm talking about kids who leave church, which means they start there. Number two, they never attended church to begin with. They were part of the church, but their attendance was very sparing. They weren't at church a whole lot. You know, you may see them once or twice a month. You know, I'm not even talking about youth events or things like that. I'm talking about just in general seeing them at church. But they never attended church to begin with. It was never a priority for their family. And so, why would I keep going to church when I leave my house? Number three, they get smart. Kids get smart because at church we like to treat them as their precious little babies and don't understand nothing. And the world sitting there saying, you're smart enough to understand that all this stuff is silly. That you know, science is the answer. Science shows all this wonderful stuff. And so kids get smart. And that makes them feel like they don't need Jesus anymore. And so we need to treat kids like they're intelligent enough to understand conversations from the Bible, because they are. Young people are a lot smarter than we tend to think, and they're able and they're capable of understanding a lot more than we realize. And we need to remember that as we talk to them. Number four, we send them out unarmed. We send kids to public schools knowing that what's going to happen in public schools without any defense. I'm not saying you can't send kids to public school, but you got to send them with armor. You got to send them with knowledge, of what the right thing to do is. And kids are going to make mistakes. People are going to make mistakes, emphasizing myself here. You know, we all sin and fall short of the glory of God. And so I'm not sitting here talking about perfection. But what we're getting at is that we send them out unarmed. And so they're not prepared to handle the trials of this world. Number five, we give them hand-me-downs. We give them hand-me-down faith, and they don't develop their own. We don't ever encourage any personal growth. Number six, they want community. And a lot of times at the church, they see very surface-level relationships, and they don't see genuine community in the church. Kids want real community. Kids want to feel like they're heard, that they belong, that they're listened to. And last I checked, I think that's everybody, right? Everybody wants to be heard. Everybody wants to be understood. Everybody wants to have a voice. Seven, they find better feelings. They find something that makes them feel better than church. They find TED Talks that give them more practical solutions to life. They find psychologists who talk about things they can do to be more effective as adults, you know. So on and so forth, right? Number eight, they get tired of pretending. They get tired of church pushing this culture that everything's fine and dandy all the time and you need to smile and buck up and be happy all the time. When in reality, there are so many things in the Bible that are written with mourning and sorrow and sadness, and how sometimes being a Christian means that I'm joyful in my salvation, but yet really miserable in my circumstances at the same time. And so young people don't want to pretend. They don't want to act. They don't want to play the game anymore. Number nine, they know the truth. A lot of time young people know the truth of the gospel, but they get hurt by people who claim to be Christians and don't live it out. And number 10, they don't need it. They get to where they don't need church anymore because everything that they need in life is found elsewhere. This is from a group called churchleaders.org. This is just one section of research. You know, there could be other reasons, another 10 reasons if you look anywhere else. But I'll tell you the source, churchleaders.org, 10 reasons why youth leave the church. If you want to go look it up yourself. Lyman Stone, the guy who wrote this article, concludes this. He says, most non-religious children are born into religious households and lose their faith while under the supervision of parents who believe they are successfully transmitting their religious values. Sobering thought. So, let's talk about the good news. Remember, a dropped baton is not the end of the race. The good news is that these are fixable things at any age group, from youth age to teenage to young adults to parents with kids to old folks who are empty nesters, right? These are fixable issues, and I want to talk to you about six factors that we can do to help us start growing. Again, now these six factors come from, there are three home factors and there are three church factors, and six total factors that we can do to help secure, to at least help in every possible way young people to stay committed to God's kingdom. It's not about people staying committed to any single church. It's about kids staying committed to the kingdom of God. That's what matters, being committed to Jesus. And that means going to biblically sound churches, yes, but staying committed to the kingdom of God. And so these six factors come from Lifeway Research, if you want to look this up. And so the three home factors. Number one, make sure dad shows up. And now I understand not every household has dad. Maybe for whatever tragic reason, or maybe even just because dad's not a believer. But this is a big factor because according to Lifeway Research, there is about 1.27 times percentage chance, I don't know how I would say that, less, there's 1.27 less of a chance that young people whose dads model faith and show up and teach their family are less likely to leave church. And so we got to make sure dad shows up. And maybe if dad can't show up for whatever the reason is, father figure. That's what this article goes on to talk about, is God has men leadership for a reason. God designed it that way for a reason. And I think the evidence shows. Number two, according to Lifeway Research, enjoy church as a family. There is almost a 1.5% higher chance that kids will not drop out of church if their family actually enjoys the church they go to. If they actually act like they love Jesus and go have a good time. When you come to church, do your kids see that you're happy about it? Do they see that you love where you are? Or do they see you with a plain face and that you're frustrated and that you're just complaining about everything the whole time? The singing's not good. The preacher talks too much. You know, he's not very good. He's too young. You know, whatever the case is, perhaps it's just, oh, the Bible classes are boring. Like, if all kids do is hear us complain about where we're going to worship, why do they want to be a part of it? And so it's about our mindset as adults, because these kids are growing and forming their mindset. Number three, there's a 1.23% higher chance that when families encourage personal Bible reading and read as a family, chance that kids will not leave the church. I want you to think honestly to yourself, my family out here with kids, how often do you sit down and read the Bible together? How often do you sit down and open up God's Word together and have an opportunity? You know, Laser, do you have any questions? Have you ever read anything in the Bible that's confusing? Is there something that you're unsure about? Is there something you've heard differently at school? Having just real, honest, open conversation about God's Word with your kids or with young people in general. So the three church factors. Here are three church factors, which means this, maybe you're empty nesters, maybe you don't have kids at home right now. Well, here's three factors we can do as a body, according to Lifeway Research, to help us help youth stay committed to their faith as they keep growing up. Number one, foster an environment of guidance and trust. What do you mean by that? Do you think young people would feel safe to bring any issue up to adults in this auditorium or someone they view as a spiritual mentor? That could be a great start to this discovery for us, right? Do young people feel safe to bring up issues to their youth minister, to their preacher, to their elders, to their own parents? We have to create that kind of atmosphere. You know what that sounds like? As a church, do we foster genuine community and relationships with one another? Do we look like Acts 2:42 through 47, where we're gathering daily together and hanging out and spending time together, where we do life together and, what's that phrase say, have all things in common? Is that the church we look like today? That's what that number one thing makes me think of. Number two is that, according to Lifeway research, youth leaders need to genuinely care. It's not just a job. You know, and I'm not just saying this looking at Michael. I'm saying this to anybody who does anything with youth. So if you teach the kids classes, if you help Michael with a youth event, if you're doing anything with kids, do you really love them and care about them? Or is it just, I'm serving to get my checkbox checked? Because there is almost a 2 times more chance of a kid not leaving church because their youth leaders genuinely love them and care about them, listen to their needs, hear them in their hurt, and teach them the truth. And then number three, kind of connected to that, according to Lifeway Research, is get more adults involved. Do you know that where there are three or more adults, spiritual mentors and role models involved in a kid's life, it is almost three times more likely for a kid not to leave church? Almost three times more likely when there are three or more adults involved in a young person's life who are spiritual role models. So, these are the reasons. I'm talking to you about church people doing research. I'm talking to you, you know, we read 2 Timothy 2:1-2 about how Paul entrusts the gospel to Timothy and expects Timothy to entrust that gospel to other faithful people who will then entrust the gospel to more and so on and so forth. Passing the baton goes. That's just one biblical thing we read at. Let me read you two more real quick. Flip with me to Deuteronomy chapter 6. This is a popular one about families, right? Hebrews 6:4 and 5, right? The Shema, if you will. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates, and so on and so forth it goes. And so right there, that sounds like parents' responsibility to teach kids. Adult responsibility to pass on knowledge to the younger generation. That becomes more prevalent in Psalm 78, the first couple of verses. First 8 verses. In Psalm 78, verses 1 through 8, it says this: Give ear, O my people, to my teaching. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings from of old, things that we have heard and known that our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from our children, but tell to them, coming generations, the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might and the wonders that he has done. He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers to teach to their children, that the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn, and arise and tell them to their children. 2 Timothy language, right? So that they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. And that they should not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation whose heart was not steadfast, whose spirit was not faithful to God. I think the reality is, you know, we just had this workshop thing over here with Jeff Walling. I listen to ministers talk via podcast, through all kinds of things, and I hear people talk about the youth problem in the church, the church isn't growing, the church ain't doing this. Well, I'll tell you this. I know of churches both in the United States, in Africa, in Canada, that are growing exponentially. Because they're just doing what the Bible says to do. It's not rocket science. We don't need million-dollar ideas. And now what I'm not saying, you know, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul says, I become all things to all people in order that I might save some. I'm not saying methodology can't change a little bit, right? The doctrine doesn't. But I'm not saying that we can't adapt in ways. Like, absolutely, right? I'm not going to go over to Claremont High School on a Thursday when I talk to these kids and start hammering them with theology whenever they don't have a clue yet. I'm going to meet them where they are, and I'm going to try to be open with them and listen. Believe it or not, I listen to them more than I talk, believe it or not. But the reality is that it's about being genuine in relationship and investing in people. The reason the church doesn't grow in certain areas of the United States or anywhere in the world, it's whenever the church is handicapping itself because people are not doing ministry. Because all the body of Christ has been equipped for ministry, but we'd rather complain that the elders or the preacher or the deacons are terrible at what they do. We need new ones. We'd rather complain that it's because of brother this or sister that. We'd rather point fingers around everyone else or point fingers at the batons instead of looking in the mirror and asking Joshua Warren, what can I do better? What can I do differently? Because I'm going to answer for me one day, not for any of you. And so what I'm getting at is just being the gospel. Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. The gospel is the power of God for salvation. Not the million-dollar idea. Not Winter Wonderland. Not any program, not anything. The gospel is the power of God for salvation. Jesus Christ will change people's lives, not me. Not you. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, they're sitting here. You say, I follow Paul and I follow Apollos. Paul and Apollos are nothing. Paul says that about it. I'm nothing. Whether I plant or Apollos waters, God gives the increase. And so, yes, we can have great ideas, and we should come up with unique ways to bring the gospel to people. But it's not just invite people to this church building. It's go. Jesus says, go. Get out there in the community. What does Claremont need? Find a way to fill that need and bring the gospel with it. What does El Cajon need or whatever community you're in? What is the need? Help fulfill that need, bring the gospel with it. In terms of kids, kids just want to be treated like you. Kids want to be treated and talked at like they're adults. And what I mean by that is clearly maturity level. I'm not saying tell kids about all the, you know, things about life when they're not ready for it. That's not what I'm getting at. But in terms of the spiritual reality of God, Jesus did not stop the children from coming to him. He said, let them come because to such belongs the kingdom of heaven. And I'm not sitting here saying Jesus gave them, you know, the I am the bread of life talk. But he told them the truth about the gospel. I believe it. You know, I wish we had recorded the conversation Jesus had with those kids. I bet it was a beautiful conversation. But what I'm getting at really is the issue is not just a kid issue in our church. It's a global problem in God's church, where we simply are not invested as we should be. And there's no other way to really put it. And again, I'm saying we as a body. I'm not necessarily, you know, if you feel offended by that, I'm not trying to point my finger at you. I'm not saying you. But what I'm trying to point out to everybody is that if we truly believe that the gospel is the power for salvation, Romans 1, 16 and 17, right? I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. If I'm truly not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, if I truly believe it is the power to everyone for salvation, if I truly believe that God will give the increase, then why am I so afraid to go? If I and I have to look myself in the mirror and do that, and that's why my whole ministry model changed this year in 2026. That's why I'm hardly in this office anymore. If you try to come see me, I'm sorry, I'm usually not here because I'm trying to go out and be out there and go around. Because I realize that the way we've been doing it ain't working. And I'm not saying the gospel ain't working, but we have to stop thinking that doing the same old thing is going to fix anything. And by everyone screaming that the batons are here on the ground and that the kids aren't coming to church and the kids are leaving church, is do a better job as parents, as modeling that. You know, I had to look at myself in the eye and sit there and tell myself that as a preacher of the gospel, an evangelist, as someone who is paid to do this, and it's not about the money, I just say that like it's my job, right? This is what I do. Not a one time in 2025 did I sit down with Laser and Estella and little Josiah and open up God's word and read to them. Not once. Not once. Shame on me.
Why would a kid leave the church? Because daddy is not a good role model. Because dad doesn't model it himself. He preaches and walks this big talk, but doesn't do it. What would your kids think about your faith if you asked them directly? The fastest way for the church to change, and most importantly, grow spiritually, because I think spiritual growth brings numerical growth. But spiritual has to happen first. If we will spiritually look at ourselves in the mirror and challenge ourselves on the areas where we struggle and where I need to get better, that's when the church will change. That's when people will come to Jesus. That's whenever my life will truly transform. And I'll take the gospel with me everywhere I go. So, in conclusion, maybe you fumbled the baton as you've tried to pass it. Maybe you weren't the best example. Maybe you failed in some ways. Pick it back up and pass it. The space to pass the baton is limited, but it's not over until it's over. Maybe you received the baton. Maybe you received the gospel. You became a Christian, but then you dropped it because maybe we never followed up with you and helped you learn what it meant to be a Christian. And maybe you have stopped in your faith. Pick it back up. Carry it and pass it. Get back in the race. Maybe you're carrying the baton into the takeover lane right now and you're studying with someone and trying to help them become a Christian. Perhaps you have someone in mind that you'd like to study with, or just you have an area that you'd like to go and try to evangelize to, or you just have someone at work you just want to invite out to coffee and have a conversation with and just see where it goes. It's who and how time. It's who am I going to talk to about Jesus and how am I going to do it? Or if I don't feel comfortable doing that, who can I bring with me or set my friend up with to talk to them about Jesus, or invite them to the small group, or invite them, so on and so forth. The question is, who are you going to pass the baton to, and how do you plan to do it? I think a very scary verse in the Bible is Judges 2:10. Judges 2:10 says this. It's after Joshua and the generation around him dies, and it says this. And all that generation also were gathered to their fathers, and there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord or the work that he had done for Israel. As faithful as Joshua and his generation were, the generation after him, they didn't stay faithful. And I can't sit here and say that it's because Joshua and that generation didn't teach their kids, because I feel like Joshua probably tried, and I'm not going to say that there weren't a remnant, right? That's our fun word we like to use. There weren't a remnant of people who were faithful during that time. But the idea is that the reality we want for the church in the next generation? Do we want people who don't understand God and don't know the mighty works that he has done? If we don't want that, then that means we have to change our own lives and work on changing churches. And so my question this morning, number one, is are you trustworthy? Because believe it or not, God entrusted the gospel to people like you and I to share that gospel with other people. Are we trustworthy people who can bring that gospel to other people? Or at the very least, live it out and model it for someone where they'll see it and at least ask us a question and be like, hey, I've noticed you're different in this way. Why? Open door. Number two, are you carrying the baton? Remember, our baton is the gospel. Our baton is the gospel. Are you carrying that gospel with you everywhere you go? Have you even become a Christian and have the gospel in your life? Have you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Have you confessed him as Lord and Savior? Do you believe that he died and was raised from the grave and now sits and rules at the right hand of God? If you do, if you've never become a Christian, we can make that happen for you today. This past Wednesday, we just baptized a new sister in Christ because she understood and was ready to make that commitment. You can make that commitment right now. We will fill up the baptismobile, and we will baptize you. We will bury you in water as you can share in Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, and walk in newness of life. As Romans 6:5 says, if we have been united with him in a death like his, baptism, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. I want that for all of us. I want that for you. If you're subject to this invitation in any way, come forward as we stand and as we sing.